book of Psalms. A lot of Psalms are really for your relationship with God and are directed at encouraging our confidence, our faith in God. This one's a little different. All right, when you come to Psalm 15, we looked at the fool in chapter 14 last week. This week, we're going to look at the saint. We're going to look at what a Christian should be like. Psalm 15. No, sorry. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Now, when you found that, I also want you to go to the left and find Job chapter 2, because we're going to be looking at a Bible word called integrity. What makes a Christian different? It's not that they're perfect, but they do live differently. Would you agree with that? We live by a different set of rules than the world does. And so we stand out. As a matter of fact, to the world, we become almost offensive because we won't do what they do. You know, you can offend somebody because you won't drink with them. I mean, they'll want to punch you because they say, hey, listen, why don't you have a drink? Oh, it's on me. And you look and says, no, I don't drink. What? And you offend them because you're different. Well, that's what integrity is. And we're going to study that in 10 different items here tonight in this short little psalm. And psalms, as I always introduce, psalms is God's answer to the headaches and the heartaches of life. It is written to encourage us. Not because it just says flowery words. It's because it allows you to put your feet into the shoes of David and Moses and Solomon and different writers and put your feet into their shoes and experience God as He really is. Experience prayer as it really occurs. If you want to know how to pray, read Psalms. Most people are stuck in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, blessed is thy name. I'm not going to mix Hail Mary with it. You go through and you realize those aren't the beginning of prayer. The book of Psalms is the Christian's book of prayer. How to pray, how to talk to God, how to trust God. Now, it is thankfully the middle book of the Bible. Somebody once called it, and I think it's quite true, the heart of the Bible. It is the heart of God, the heart of the Christian, all mixed up and bonded together in this one book. Sometimes the book of Psalms focuses on our faith and our confidence in God. It encourages you. Read it and you go, all right, I can trust God. Oh, God is going to be there and keep His promise. That encourages us. But sometimes there are a practical emphasis on focusing on godly living. Psalm 15 is about godly living. By way of background, let me just say David is sitting here pondering in Psalm 15. And as he's sitting here, notice what he says in Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then let's just read it all, verse 2. He describes the person who gets there. He says, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changes not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Write down next to verse 5 the word abide. He'll stay. He won't be knocked off. And David is wondering, and he starts to ponder, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he comes to the right answer. He starts to ponder, who gets to hang around and stay in the tabernacle? And he uses that term because the temple wasn't built yet. To David, when they worshiped God, they would gather around a tent. This tent at that point was over 400 years old. That tent was a massive tent, not a normal tent like you or I. It's even bigger than most wedding tents that you've seen. And it had three sections to it. The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was called the Tabernacle. Tabernacle is just a big word. It means a tent. He talks about the temple. He talks about a holy hill. Really, he had a place set aside in Jerusalem called Zion. Now, he got that name. He didn't know where, but it's actually a name that God calls heaven. But he calls this little space little Zion. This little space where he says this is heaven on earth to us. It was a holy hill. It was the place where the temple one day would be built by Solomon, his son. And he just wonders who's going to get to hang around and live around this tabernacle and dwell there. Now, the service of God, David doesn't say just simply somebody because they want to be there. The service of God, being around God, was no simple thing. It's the most awesome responsibility. And it was the most awesome responsibility of what tribe? Who knows what tribe in the Old Testament was given the responsibility of being near and surrounding and taking care of the tabernacle, Brother Martin? The Levites. And if there's one tribe in the entire Old Testament and of the Jewish nation that matches the Christian, it is the Levites. It's not Asher. It's not Judah. It's not Reuben. It is this tribe that had no inheritance. They had no land that they could call their own. They had to trust God for their provisions. They got to constantly be around that tabernacle, constantly go in and take care of whatever God needed done. There were people who ministered to the king, but the Levites ministered to God. Guess what? We get to minister to God. I am called a servant of the Most High God. That's the highest calling I can ever have. When Jesus greets me in heaven, I hope he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we're like the Levites. And David is, he's not a Levite. He's pondering and wishing that he could be like them. But he reflects on a concept. Let's go to Job chapter 2 now. And I'll start here with, who did I do last week? I think we did this side last week. Kim, Job chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 9. Job chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 9. Let me see. Yeshuith. All right, now the word underlying there or circled is integrity. Now look at verse 9. Now who is God talking to, by the way, there in verse, what did I say? In verse 3. He's talking to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, who still retains or holds on to his integrity after you've moved me to try to destroy him?" Go ahead, verse 9 now. Sounds like she's pretty well thrown everything to the wind. She's given up. But she's upset at her husband because he's holding on to his integrity. We want to learn this Bible concept called integrity. Now, God describes what integrity is in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. And when you want to know what is it like to have integrity, you look at the life of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus became a man, to show us how to live. Not just to get by, but actually to succeed perfectly. Now, what we just read there in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 are not qualifications for entering heaven. Did you know to get to heaven, you do not have to walk uprightly? Did you know to get to heaven, you do not have to do righteous things? To get to heaven, you don't have to speak the truth in your heart. You don't have to keep from backbiting. Or stop from doing evil to your neighbor. Can you imagine this list? If it was the list of how to get to heaven, how many of us would succeed? None of us. Because we find ourselves, you know what backbiting is, don't you? Saying behind somebody's back what you're afraid to say to their face. All right? And we've all done that. I guess we're all lost. So these are not requirements to get us to heaven. The only qualification for getting to heaven is forgiveness. Not that you forgive, but that you get forgiven. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. You can leave Job. Hold Psalms here. But Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Brother John, real loud. John Mahoney. Romans 10 and verse 4. If you will, start in verse 1. This is such a powerful set of verses. I'll just go ahead and have you start in verse 4. And listen how Paul talks about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. Pay attention. Hold. So Israel as a nation was not saved. They were away from God. Verse 2.
For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Is zeal what you need to get to heaven? Boy, they had it. I mean, they would kill anybody that blasphemed the name of God. But zeal doesn't make you a Christian. Verse 3. All right, so I need righteousness, don't I? All right, how do I get it? Verse 4.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes.
Wow, so if I want to live right, get right, if I want to be right, what do I have to do according to verse 4? Yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He is our righteousness, isn't it? That's where he gives you forgiveness when you didn't deserve it. The Jews, as religious as they may be, the Hindus, as zealous as they may be, the Buddhists, I don't care who they are, Christ is the end of all of their efforts. He's the finished job. He is our righteousness. So, just getting this understanding, God is simply saying, he's simply describing that those who are going to live and abide in heaven, hold on to that thought, I've got another, I thought I had this up. Those who are going to live and abide in heaven should act, talk, react, and live like they're going to heaven. You shouldn't live like this is all there is. We should live differently. I've got a concluding statement that hopefully will get you very upset, but we'll hold it until then. I'd like to get you happy before I punch you. Amen? No. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray one more time. Father, as we look at this psalm, there are 10 things that we're going to look at that are character. They are integrity for us. They're not requirements to get to heaven, but they are requirements of what it means to live like I'm going to heaven. You expect more of us now that we're born again. You expected nothing of us before we were saved. We could do nothing. Our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, so all we had was Jesus. But now that we're saved to do. We're saved to live differently. And this is a list that's a challenge to us, God. God, one of these days, all of these things are going to be true in our life perfectly when we get to heaven. They should be present in our life now. I pray that we want, this is how we abide, how we enjoy our Christianity, when we put these things a priority. Father, convict us that when we put sin as a priority, when we put our old life as a priority, we're never going to enjoy our Bible. We're never going to enjoy church. But when our striving is for these things, man, we're going to love the Bible. We're going to eat it up. We're going to love church. We're going to love people. We're going to love the preaching of the Word of God. We're going to love soul winning because of these things being present in our life. Help us to make them a priority. And I pray, God, you just comfort and encourage every person here, especially in this day and age where we're such failures, God. We have so much against us. Help us not take this as a list of defeat, but as a challenge by your grace that you can help us do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us, Lord. Bless our study tonight, just in this short psalm, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So here are 10 things that will mark a perfect man. They will not make a perfect man. Gina, I'm going to ask you, how do you think you can, do you think you can make a perfect man out of your husband? Not you, good, all right. Every woman who marries a man believes, I can make a better man out of him. After 6 months, she gives up. So she finds out they don't change so well. But these are the things that we need to work on to be the perfect man, to be the perfect woman. And it applies to both. Amen? So, 10 things that must become natural as part of our Christian life. What are they? Integrity. Integrity is when we, verse 2, look what he says, he that walketh uprightly. Integrity is when a Christian walks uprightly. Now, I'm just going to talk to you tonight. There's not going to be any fancy PowerPoint. I'm just going to go through this list, and I'm going to just preach and challenge you of what each one of these things mean and let them sink in and go, wow, that's what I've got to do now. Not that this is something you reach for that is unobtainable, but that you're going to take whatever God says and strive for. Shouldn't we reach, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before? These are some of the things that are for us that we need to reach for. The first one is to walk uprightly. That does not mean walk with good posture. I know I tell my kids, sit up, have good posture. We tell our kids that. Walk upright, you know. Can you imagine somebody walking like this? Yeah, they're all over cork. Okay? And they usually age from about 12 to about 19. And that's the age group where they're all walking down like this. Okay. But it's not the act of walking with good posture. It's being able to walk without guilt or shame. That is what it means to walk uprightly. It means that you're not ashamed, that you're not embarrassed, that you're not feeling guilty. You need to get to the place where guilt is gone. Not that you ignore guilt. Guilt is a good thing. You should feel guilty. All right? You run over your neighbor's cat. You should feel guilty. I don't, but you should. But a Christian should be able to go from day to day without guilt. How do you get rid of guilt? You resolve it. You deal with the person you hurt. You deal with the God you sinned against, and you get his forgiveness. And then you say, it's okay again. Amen. Did you know, if you don't walk uprightly, God's description of it is to walk dishonestly, to act like nothing's wrong, to act like, oh, me and God are fine, to be a hypocrite. How many of you like it when you feel like a hypocrite? None of us do. Embarrassed. I find that we have so many embarrassed Christians. They're embarrassed of their lies. They're embarrassed that somebody would find out what they're into. And you should be embarrassed. You should, but you should not walk where you're embarrassed. You should get to the place where it's all in my past. It's gone. Sin will bring you low. And the more you sin, the lower you're going to go. I'm talking about in confidence. I'm talking about in joy. Sin will ruin your life, but forgiveness, not perfection. Listen to me. There's not one of us who doesn't sin. There's not one of us who walks around and never has a problem with temptation or sin. But forgiveness restores. The power of forgiveness is greater than the power of sin. Are you listening? The power of forgiveness can restore anyone. It's not, well, we need to put you in training. We need to put you in a class, in a course, so that you don't do such and such. Listen, your most important need of 99.9% of the population of this world is to find forgiveness. They carry shame and embarrassment and guilt from years ago. And they don't know how to find forgiveness. But the moment that you find forgiveness, I'm talking about where you obtain it and you find out it's all gone. There's no more guilt and shame. You can stand up and walk and say, hey, I don't have to be embarrassed. I don't have to hide my face anymore. To walk uprightly. Did you know personal righteousness? Having personal victory over even the simplest of sins gives you courage. If you have a sin that keeps defeating you and keeps demoralizing you, this is how you're going to be. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around those Christians. I don't want to hear pastor embarrass me again or upset me again. I just want to go hide. That's how you feel, amen? But even the simplest victory, even of the smallest sin, gives you courage. It says, whoo-hoo, I can live for Christ. I can walk as a Christian. I can be more than a conqueror. And so as you start to live in victory, small ones at first, you find great joy. And the devil can't rob you of that anymore. But if you keep going from defeat to defeat, guess how you're going to live? Don't even try. Walk upright. Walk upright. You can either live defeated, discouraged, and ashamed, or you can live clean and righteous and forgiven and restored and determined to stay that way. A just man will fall how many times in a day? Seven times. And rises up again. See, it's not that, oh, those wicked sinners keep falling. No. Just man. Godly man trying to do right messes up. Amen? Don't stay down. Get it forgiven. Get it under the blood, and then walk upright. Integrity is when you get to that place where you walk upright. Someone who is harboring sin in their life, enjoying sinful things, sinful acts, and living in disobedience to God will never, ever enjoy spending time with God. To them, prayer will be like torture. If there is sin in your life that you will not give up, that you just won't let go of, if there is just a hatred towards somebody or a bad attitude, and you come to God and you start to pray or you start to read your Bible, it's like torture. So how do you get upright? Three thoughts. You get upright, you get forgiven, you get the guilt washed away. In what form? By baptism? You'd have to get baptized every day. How are you gonna get your shame and your guilt taken away? Paul? Well, Holy Spirit, no. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. You better claim the blood. Some people want to claim, well, my daddy owns Dunn's Stores. Well, my mom is the smartest person at UCC. You better claim the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cover your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ will forgive you every time. Secondly, if you want to get upright, you're going to have to get the victory over every sin that God exposes in your heart and mind. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and Graham. Verse 4 and verse 5. It's a battle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. What's a stronghold? Okay. When the Norsemen, what else were they called? The Vikings. When they came into Ireland, guess what they built in order to maintain control of Ireland and England? Small little strongholds where they put a garrison of military. Later on, the British built bigger ones to keep control. They built strongholds. They were castles. They were blockhouses that kept an army that at a minute's notice they could go and defeat an enemy. And the devil puts strongholds in your life to keep control of you. Who has the power to knock those down? According to that verse. Look at the next verse. Now that I'm saved, I cannot and I will not let the devil convince me that I cannot take whatever thought he gives me, whatever feeling he gives me, whatever emotion he tries to stir up, that he's going to try to convince me it is too powerful for me. Not according to that. I can cast down how many of my thoughts? Every one of my thoughts that get out of control. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to go down without a fight. They will fight to stay in place. They will fight to stay in power. But I can put them down. Not because I'm smart, not because I have great ability, but because I want to win. I don't want to let him have dominion anymore. Amen? So, to walk uprightly means to get the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away some sinful past or some sinful thing that you're struggling with. Secondly, cast down any time that stuff comes up into your mind. Maybe could be anything. and then stay clean by having short accounts with God. You know what a short account is? Those of you who have a business or you've worked on an accounting where you buy something and you pay it off in 30 days. A short account is when you pay it right off. A long account is when you just pay a little bit at it every month and it keeps going on for. When you sin, how quick should you be to say, God, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I disobeyed. I rebelled. I did what I didn't want to do. How quick should it be from the moment that you sin until you get it fixed? Straight away. Keep short accounts. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you get back to walking uprightly. Amen? Secondly, he goes on, let's keep going there in Psalm verse 2. He says, he that walketh uprightly, he's going to get to abide in the tabernacle. He's going to get to stay close to God. But also, he that worketh righteousness. Now, it's one thing to be righteous. That's verse 1. The first one. It's another to do right things as well. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Gina. Oh, you already did one. Brother Kevin, if you've got a voice still. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Did you know every Christian was saved by grace? Amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I was not saved by any good works. But I'm saved to do what? To do good works. So start in verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Never mind. I thought you had a little bit left. We'll just go to Nita. Why don't you read it?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus.
Unto?
Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in.
So I should walk in good works. I should walk in doing good things. Now, did you know that shows that you have faith? Faith without works is what? Dead. All right, this is Sunday night. I shouldn't have to explain everything to you, but I want to check. Faith without works is dead. But faith is not a work. But if I do have faith, there will be works. Amen? And this is where it says that we're doing good works. And by the way, how do you find out what are good works? Where do you go to find out what's a good work to do? The Word of God. I may think it's a good work to go and put poison in Dan's flower bed because I just don't like Dan. I think it's a very good work. I mean, it makes me feel better. No, I got to find out what the Bible says is a good work. Did you know what is right to do is rarely, if never, popular? What is right to do may not even be popular with other Christians, Brother Dan. Isn't that true? What is right to do is rarely easy, Wendy. You're going to be struggling with, should I or shouldn't I? You know what I found? Choose the harder one. Because the easier one usually is the wrong one. Not always. But doing right usually is harder than doing wrong. Somebody once said it this way. If you want to do right, do what Jesus would do. Amen? And if you don't know what Jesus would do, find out what he did do. I know that's deep. But he gave us hundreds of examples in his life recorded of what he did do. So do what he did. And that'll help you find out, well, what would God have me do with this boss? With this neighbor? With this teenager, what would Jesus do? That is what's right. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. If you're doing only what everybody else is doing, if you're watching what everybody else is watching, I'm glad it took me a little while. I'd say I was going to Bible college. I got saved when I was 17. I went to Bible college at 18. And from the time I was 17 to 18, I mean, God... The Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. My life sped up like a million miles an hour. And before I was saved, if somebody listened to a song, I had to hear it. If somebody went to a movie, I had to go see it. If somebody got a new, we didn't have Adidas and Nike. I don't know what kind of stuff we had when I was a kid. It was just wearable. All right? But we had designs, and they were ugly. But we thought they were cool. And so if somebody started wearing a big, thick belt, I had to have a big, thick belt. If somebody had bell bottoms on the bottom of their trousers, I had to have bell trousers. You say, I'm my own man. You're just trying to copy everybody. You're deluded, amen. But do you, I mean, some of you are saved 10 years and you're still worried. Oh, I haven't seen this movie yet. Big deal, man. There are things, I never watched The Passion of Christ. Never wanted to. I've already seen it. I don't want to let Hollywood or Mel Gibson change my view of what the Bible. Some of you, you can never read the Bible the same because you watch some of this stuff and you think the Bible's wrong and Mel Gibson's right. You're going to have to take a step back and go, you know what, there are some things I don't want to be messing around with. I don't care if everybody else is into it. There's some songs I'm glad I've got out of my head. I'm glad I can go into a store, Brother Dan, and they're playing the 90s and the noughts. They call the 2000 years the noughts, and that's a good name, amen? The nothings. And they're the 80s and the 90s, now come the nothings, amen? 2000 on. But I go into a store and I don't know what they're singing. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Because they play something from the 70s and I just go right along. My brain starts playing it back. Anybody else have that problem? It's wicked. You know, righteous works includes, you want to do right? Go soul winning. That's a right thing. Amen. It helps you shine like the stars in heaven, the Bible says. Do you know, praising God and thanking God when everybody else is spitting at his mention. It's a righteous thing for you to stand up for Jesus Christ when everybody else is making fun of him. Do you know, you're helping build up a local church. That is a righteous work. See, what if you stayed home? You probably would discourage somebody. Probably make it so, well, I guess I shouldn't come tonight. I guess I shouldn't come next week. People aren't coming. Do you know, if you want to build this church, you'll be here every time we open the doors. That's a righteous work. Amen. Say, well, I want to do a good work. Hey, the Bible says, pure religion and undefiled is this. Take care of the widows and the fatherless. Now, we usually only think of that. But that is a right work. Take care of people who have nobody taking care of them. Did you know people who don't worry about doing right and living right will never enjoy spending time with God or spending time with God's people? You know, I believe you want to do right. I believe you want to walk uprightly and you want to work righteously. You want to learn from the Bible how to tomorrow do right. Amen. You'll enjoy heaven. Did you know that? People who don't enjoy church, I wonder if they're going to enjoy heaven. Amen. Do you know what heaven's going to be? Singing, man. You know what heaven's going to be? The Word of God going forth all over the place. You know what heaven's going to be? It's going to be stuck with you and me. So we might as well enjoy it, amen? Third, integrity is when a Christian is honest in their heart. Should say, is honest in their heart. Look at verse 2 again. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, and speaketh truth where? Wow, it's hard enough getting truth to come out of the lips. Now you got to work all the way down in the heart and say, I'm wondering if I'm being honest in my heart. Is it possible, Brother John, to lie to yourself? To deceive yourself? To think that, oh, I am fine. Yeah. It's called a pathological liar. You believe yourself. What God is challenging us to do is to become real. Quit being two-faced or superficial. Let's go to embryo, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew 15 and verse 8.
These people do it nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Are they real? Are they real praisers, or are they just going through the motions? Yeah. Their mouth may be, glory to God. But their heart is at the golf course. Their heart is back at home waiting for Coronation Street to come on, or East Benders and all that stuff. MTV and all the other stuff. You see? Where's our heart? Is it real? Bible-believing Christians hate white lies, flatteries, and deceptions. What you say ought to be what you are. That's a Christian. And it's not easy. But you know, a liar is going to have a hard time reading their Bible and praying and lingering around other believers. If you just love lying, you get around a lot of people who are just real. You go, ugh. We need to be real. That doesn't mean that we need to be perfect. You know what's neat about a church like ours? We're not perfect at all. Amen? Some of you said amen too loud. We're not perfect at all. You know, there is a time to say amen and there's a time not to say amen. But anyway, we're not perfect at all. But we're trying to be real. So when you come in, when people come in, it's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to come in as you are. Just realize we're hoping that you leave different. Amen? We're hoping somebody puts their arm around you. Somebody sits down with you and just prays with you. Somebody stands next to you and sings out from their heart and gets you singing. Amen? You see, it's okay to be real as long as you're willing to be changed. Amen? And let God modify you and change your heart. How to become real? Go to Hebrews 4:12. Brother Martin, Hebrews 4:12. How to become real. First thing you need to do is allow God to expose your heart for what it really is. You know, the worst patient, Brother Martin, the worst patient is usually a doctor. But I found the worst patient in the church is a Christian. You know, an unsaved person will come in and they may get all upset. But they'll be, boy, amazed at all the truth that hits them right in the heart. It's the Christian who sits back and will not let God work on their heart. Some of you, I can't say some of you, some people in this church, they come to church and they'll just sit there and shields up, phasers armed. And the last thing they want to do is for the Word of God to do this. Read it. Read it there. Hebrews 4:12. You don't want God to expose what you're thinking and what your intentions are. You're afraid of Him criticizing you. I am. Don't like it at all. But I come ready for it because that's what I need. If you want to be honest from the heart, then let the book cut the heart. Let it cut deep and expose what's in the heart. Rarely are we willing to admit what's in our own heart. Are you? So, allow God to expose your heart. Allow others to expose as you really are. That's very painful. Start by being real and honest and being the mess that you really are. Amen. That's how you become honest. You just be, I'm a mess. Amen. That's how you start. Jesus said, unless you start all over, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. Fourthly, this is rough, isn't it? Honey, tell me about heaven. Tell me about forgiveness. Tell me about Jesus. No, let me talk about you. Let me tell you what you need to be doing on a day-by-day basis. Fourthly, a person of integrity never gossips. Look at verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, if you will, yes, Psalm 15 and verse 3. But I need you now to go to Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Tony, if you would look at this Psalm, I said Psalm, Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Wow. Going up and down telling tales about your neighbor. And actually standing over and actually wanting something bad to happen to your neighbor. Go to Proverbs also, Brother Tony. Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16:28. Wow, what a modern term. A whisperer. Do you know about Marcus? Do you know why he doesn't have a job? All of a sudden, every one of you went like this, what? A whisperer. That's demonic, man. Talking about somebody else. Backbiting when they're not there. Do you realize how much damage one tongue can do? One tongue, the lying, the ability to tear people. All you need is somebody to accuse you of something today, and it can ruin your life. I mean, it scares me thinking about what somebody can say about somebody, and then they're in court, they're defending themselves, and their life's almost ruined because everybody believes what they hear. They don't care about facts. Amen? The last person and the people that should be the most guarded of their tongues are Christians. Amen. The most. Back in my home state, in Texas, they've had 100,000 acres of fire burning over the last several months. And they're trying to control these fires. The Bible compares our tongue to a what? An out-of-control fire. Never gossips. Never gossips. The tongue, it said this, the tongue is not made of steel, and yet it cuts. And its wounds are very hard to heal. Its worst wounds are not when its edge is toward our face, but when it is toward our back and when our head is turned. Those are the worst wounds, especially when you hear what somebody said about you to somebody else. Why didn't they come to you? It hurts, doesn't it? God hates gossipers and backbiters. We get hurt by someone, and then we seek the best way to hurt them back. Well, you don't know what I know about them. And you continue the process. No wonder many people quit church. You know why a lot of people quit church? Because they've heard a load of gossip. Or they're busy telling a load of gossip. And you don't want to be around a place where there's a forest fire raging. How can a Christian defeat a backbiting spirit? One, by confessing that attitude as an awful, awful sin. What does the Bible say? God abhors, he hates sowing discord among the brethren. What is to sow discord? Is to come along and as a woman, sit down with Gina and say, husbands, I'm telling you, we could live without him. Oh, I don't know how you put up with him. Oh, and now you're going to have a baby. Do you realize your life is ruined? What is she doing to Gina? Tearing Graham down, tearing the marriage down, sowing discord between two people who are one. Amen? The best thing to do to a person like that is slap them and then ask their forgiveness. Seriously. Confess, if you have an attitude where you easily tear someone down with your lips, you need to realize it is an abomination to God to talk bad about another person. It would be an abomination for me if I had a knife to just walk up and stab him. Amen? God says he hates murder. Amen? It's the same when I cause a problem between him and somebody else and I stab him to his back. Amen? With my words. Never gossip. You see, we think gossip's okay because we watch it every day on television. It's what we watch. It's the lives of people tearing down other people. Every soap, every cereal, every program is about people talking about people. the tabloids is nothing but gossip. Amen. If you spend your time, I don't know, I don't even know what they are. I go and I look at the Examiner and the Independent and the Echo from time to time. And you know what? It's about 3 or 4 pages of that thing and the rest of it is just gossip. But there are tabloids out there and they make the money. Don't think that Rupert Murdoch was into reporting news. He was into reporting gossip. That's why his old empire came crushing down, because he got the gossip illegally. But he was into gossip, and people love it. And he made the millions, if not billions, on it. And don't you be a part of that. Never gossips. Confess it as awful sin. Forsake it as wicked. And you know how to change yourself from having a backbiting spirit? Force yourself to praise the other person. You hate Kevin? Praise him. Kevin, you're looking great. Kevin, brother, every time I see you, you're just a blessing to my heart. I may be lying, but I got to do something to get rid of my critical spirit of Kevin. Amen? So I'll praise him. Amen. Do it with clenched teeth, but do it. Force yourself to honor them. Be thankful. Go to Ephesians 4:21. Kevin, I do love you, by the way. It's not a lie. Paul. Paul Layton, would you read Ephesians 4:29? You see how practical this thing is? It's like you're reading the New Testament, isn't it? Brother Paul, Ephesians 4:29. Watch the tongue here. Wow, I'm good at ministering pain to the hearer. I need to get to where my words minister grace. You know what we come to the throne of God for? Hebrews 4:12. Let us come boldly under the throne of that, and it goes on, that we may obtain grace to help. So what should I be to Kevin? A minister of grace. With my words. Amen. Never tearing him down, especially to somebody else. That's backbiting. Never, ever, ever, ever named among us. Never gossips. Fifthly, protects their neighbor. Back there in Psalm 15, verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Here he protects him. If you bridle your tongue, if you control your tongue, if you're controlling your tongue, you'll also control your hand, won't you? You don't do with your hand what you won't do with your tongue. A Christian defends his neighbor. You see trouble coming, and you'll stand with him against that time of trouble. You see reproach. You know what? If you hear somebody tearing Kevin down, you know what you should do to him? You can get forgiveness afterwards, but you should do something to them that will stop them. Honestly, you should never allow anybody to tear your preacher down. I have enough faults to keep you busy for a lifetime. But if you guys are going to spend Sunday afternoon talking about how long my message was and how bad my diction was, and you know what you're doing? Especially around your family. You're destroying your neighbor. And you're destroying your kids. If you talk about, oh, the Sunday school kids, they're such a problem. Oh, if you just have a bad attitude. If you're not, man, you know what? So if anybody ever comes to me and says, someone needs to get these kids under control. They're such, man, it's just, this isn't church. This is a zoo. I just want to grab them by the neck. And I just want to tell them face to face and say, I'd rather have a zoo than have these kids at home watching television going to hell. I'd rather have 50 families with kids crawling the wall and having to pull them down from the ceilings and getting in trouble with Noel Byrne. I'd rather have all that. Amen? Then have a perfect church and nobody caring about souls. I care, amen? I want to protect these kids. I want to go and pick them up, bring them on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They could be bored stiff. They could be confused. But my goal is to protect those kids. You know what those kids are right now? They're not in trouble. Amen. Amen. That's what we do. We do things that protect people. Amen. Protects their neighbors. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is what? You ever heard that phrase? I'll hold you in contempt of court. Did you ever hear that phrase on the movies? What does it mean? I'll reject you. I'll throw you out of court. That's what it means. Huh? Well, yeah, I could lock you up or I fine you, but you're out of the court. It's kind of like, you've ever seen these cards? You know, they give a yellow card to a player, or they give a red card. You ever see them give a yellow card to the coach? No. Ooh, I have. Ooh, the coach. You see him get mad, and then out comes the yellow card, and the coach even gets angrier. And you go, yes. You see, they're not above the law. And the point is here. He's in contempt. He has now crossed the line. He's off the field, amen, if he does it too much. And we've got to see that there are some people that are vile out there. They've gone too far. We're not going to watch them on television. We're not going to listen to their music. Amen. I don't live in a beehive hut. I don't plug my ears so I don't listen to anything. But I'm telling you that I have no desire to listen to Michael Jackson. I have no desire to listen to Lady Gaga. I have no desire to ever praise or sit in honor of any of these vile people. Jim Carrey, I can't watch Cable Guy. I can't because I know his life. Eddie Murray is not a funny guy. Eddie Murray, yeah, Eddie Murphy. Eddie Murphy. He's not a funny guy. He's a wicked, filthy man. He's in contempt in me. I have no desire to watch him or laugh at his jokes. Amen. Because I've seen the kind of results of his humor on my generation. And he's in contempt of my court. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. And Christians are afraid of saying, that person's crossed a line. I want nothing to do with that filthy, vile person. Amen. There are things that we still believe are so evil, we have nothing to do with. Now, if I had the chance, if Michael Jackson was alive and he was in court and he was passing by and I got a chance to witness to him, I'd witness to him. I'd sit down with the Bible, I'd tell him God loves him, and I love him. But I don't love what he does. I don't love what he sings. Amen. I know he's dead, but I'm just giving an illustration. Hate vile people. We hate drug dealers, don't we? We hate abusers. We hate thieves, rapists, perverts. You need to start extending the list and say, you know, there are people and what they do. Now, really, honestly, God loves them and wants to save them. But I have no time for their sin. Amen. And you shouldn't either. It's time that Christians despise filthy rock stars and music stars and talk shows and these books and these films. I mean, you go into Easton's and they have rows of romance novels. Why would you waste your time? I found one romance novel that helps me have real romance. I found one thing. Now, there are safe and good things to read. You don't have to just read the Bible. But if you're reading stuff and it just starts racing down different paths that you would never go. But because it's on print, or because it's in theory, you need to hate it. Amen. You need to say it's crossing the line. I don't watch it on television, and I don't read about it, and I don't participate in it. Amen. Because it's in contempt in my court. Amen. I'm not telling you, don't read this book, don't read that book. You need to have some lines that you say, I'm holding that in contempt. Amen. Hates vile people, man. Get some godly music. Some of you are like, oh, if we can't listen to 96 FM, what am I going to listen to? We got a bunch of CDs. You know, I've seen Leo. I go in there and I'll come into the kitchen shop here. And here comes Leo, and he's coming out of the wood shop there, and he's singing a hymn, and he doesn't have an iPod in his ear. You know what that old man's doing? He's carrying the song with him. You say, I don't have anything to listen to. Use your brain. And remember the songs. When you, there are three things every Christian ought to have. A Bible, a hymnal, and a dictionary. Because we're dumb. But you need that book. You need that hymnal so that you can carry music with you when you're bored or when you need something to pick you up. And so that you have a replacement for, I'm just preaching, brother. I gotta get off of this. But hate some vile things. Seventh, gotta honor humble believers. He says, still reading in verse 4, whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. You know what believers are? Believers are those who fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, isn't it? That's how you got saved. Somebody says, well, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's a good reason. Amen? That's a perfectly good reason. The fear of God. Amen? You say, well, I want to love God. I love God now, but then I was afraid of him. Amen? So, this thing, he says, honor them that fear the Lord. Honor them. Christians who have no time for other believers are a sorry bunch. If you won't make time to honor, you know, you honor You honor the Lord Jesus Christ by coming tonight, but you know, you also honor me. You honor Dan, you honor Kevin, you honor my wife, you honor June, because you're here. This is a body. I'm glad that finger stayed with me today. And that finger and that finger. I'm glad it stays together because it honors me. If I had to keep going looking for my finger every morning because it went off on its own, it would be very upsetting. And if I have to keep going and looking for you, where were you? Where were you? It's not honoring. But when we just stay faithful, don't we honor one another? We're honoring those who fear God. Amen? Honor. That means, hey, don't let me be the loudest one singing in church. My wife sometimes says, "You're loud." And I go, "I know. But they need it." Because I want to get you to be loud. I want you to realize it's okay. They're out there going, "Wow. Can they sing? Man, amen." That honors. You honor sports stars. I honor faithful men and women. I honor Sunday school teachers who sacrifice and put the time into preparing the lessons. And like Dan, singing off key and doing crazy things with the kids. I stand up and I applaud him because he's a faithful man. I want to honor those that fear God enough to serve God. Amen. And I'll honor you. I'll stand up and here's a couple getting ready to get married. And I'll stand up and I'll salute and I'll honor those who stayed pure, stayed away from each other until marriage, and they stay together after marriage till death do they part. I will honor them that fear God. That's what a Christian does. Amen. Honors humble believers. Eight, they keep their promises. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Do you know, when you make a promise, you need to keep it. Amen? That's not very common here. It's not very common in America either, by the way. You need to make a promise if you do make a promise. Don't promise everything. In America, people will promise everything. I mean, they'll promise good night, man. They'll promise take you out for lunch. Happens here as well. They'll take you. They promise to, you know, to come at such and such time. They'll do they'll do a good deal, so on and so forth. Everybody makes promises. But when you make a promise, you need to make it so that even if you can't keep your promise, you're the one that hurts, not the other person. That's a biblical theme for business. Do you know what business does? They sell a product. And you know what they make a promise? If you're not satisfied, we'll take it back and give you your money back. Did you know the business world is doing what Christians are supposed to do? You make a promise to somebody, and if it's too hard to keep your promise, guess who should pay? You should. To your own hurt, not to their hurt. You make a promise. Keep your promises. When you make a vow, you keep and fulfill it. You made a vow to get married, stay with that person, you better keep it. You make a mortgage, you know what you're supposed to do? You're not supposed to write the government, ask them to pay for your mortgage. You're supposed to pay it to your hurt, not to the hurt of the rest of the country. They're trying to get everybody to forgive all these debts. No! Amen. You wanted the house. You pay for it. Amen. Now negotiate a deal, get the time delayed, try to sell it, good. But to your hurt, not to mine. Amen. I got enough problems already. I don't want to take on your problem. Amen. That's Christian. Well, you're not very loving. Yes, I am. Love requires sometimes a good swift kick to get people to realize it's not compassion to pay off everybody's debt. No. When you got in debt, you got to get yourself out. Now, I'll try and help you. But it'll be my will, not the government reaching into the pocket and taking it out of my pocket without asking. You make a car purchase and you can't pay the bill? Eat beans. You made a promise to the bank you would pay it off. Amen. Amen. Fast. Some of us could use some losing of weight. Put the money that you put into all the Cokes and all the sweets and all the coffees and put it into the car loan. You agree to your job? Well, I don't like my job. You made an agreement with your boss that you're going to be there at 8:30. You be there at 8:30. If you need to quit, you give them the 2 weeks notice. You don't just quit. Amen. Right. Amen. Do it to you. Well, I just can't stick it out. I just can't handle that employer or those other employees. Stay with it for the next 2 weeks until you give them the proper time and then move on. Amen. But you owe it to them. Do it to your own hurt. That's the Christian. Guess what? This world has not met many Christians who live like this. Keep your promises. Now, Jesus told us not to swear, didn't he? Swear not at all, he said. But you know what he was talking about? He's talking about making a promise. I swear I'm telling the truth. I swear I'm telling the truth. That's what he's talking about. When you say yes or no, you don't have to affirm it. But you better swear. You better swear when you look at that woman and you say, I swear to you, I vow to you, you are my one and only. You better swear. You better make an oath. Amen. That's what God expects. God didn't say, well, I'm just going to get up here and hold this girl's hand and just expect that we'll stay together. No, you better make a public vow that God expects you to keep, because that is this. Even if it hurts you, stay with it. Keep your promise. 9, 2 more and we're through. Verse 5 says this, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Now, usury is one of those words. Let's go to Exodus 22. And Marlene, you want to try to read Exodus 22 and verse 25. Usury. That's a word for interest. It is a fee that you charge for someone using your money. So I go to Tony, and I say, Tony, I need to borrow 100 euros. Tony says, no problem. So he gives me his 100 euros. And I go and I use it, don't I? And usury is a fee that I pay you for using your money. Does that make you understand what the word usury means now? It's his fee. You know how the mafia talks, you know? But the banks, they don't call it usury. They call it interest, so it sounds real neutral, amen? But it's the same thing. If you are a Christian, you don't charge people when you lend money to them or when you do something for them or you give them. You just do it. Marlene, Exodus 22, verse 25. Okay, you're not going to lay upon him a fee for borrowing your money. As a matter of fact, did you know the Bible talks about giving and lending? And did you know they're both valid? If somebody's poor, maybe you need to give them something, help them through a little problem. But the worst thing you can do to a poor person is to keep giving them stuff. The best thing you can do to a poor person is to say, listen, this is only a loan. I need you to pay it back. They need to grow up. They need to say, I can't just live off of people's charity. I got to get a job so I can pay these loans back. But you should do it without interest. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could get interest-free loans to get them off their feet? Instead of all this dole, instead of all of this money going into people's pockets, and they have no responsibility to ever pay it back. The best thing, the biblical thing, is to keep people, to get people responsible and to feel guilty and say, I got to pay this back. Amen. Amen. This is getting real quiet, I know, because when you talk about money, it always gets quiet, amen? Be a blessing. Meet somebody's need. Yes, be a giver. But also make sure that when you do lend money, my dad lent me money so that I could buy it, so that Nita and I could buy our house. But guess what? He made me pay him back, the scoundrel. But you know what he did? My dad's not even saved. But you know what he did? He didn't charge me a penny of interest. I needed $8,000 or something to put. We had money and I needed some money to be able to have enough because we needed to have 20% down back then. Gave me $5,000, I can't remember. $5,000. And didn't charge me any interest. Where did he get that from? God is good, isn't he? Amen. But he was good to say, Mr. Ledbetter, you may be my son, but I expect you to be a man. Pay me back. What a cruel father. I survived. Amen. Amen. One more thing. Never be bribed. Verse 5, you say, I'd never do this. Are you sure? Look what he says. nor taketh reward against the innocent. No one should sway your opinion about an innocent person, no matter what you might lose out on. Politicians need this psalm. Did you know this is a good verse, and it would have been a great verse for Pilate? Pilate tried to let Jesus go, but the Pharisees came and swayed his opinion, and they said, if you do, you're not Caesar's friend. You'll lose your job. And he thought, I don't want to lose my job. That's my income. That's my retirement. What is your price? What is your price to allow somebody else to suffer because you won't stand up for them? Pilate worried about his career, and he let an innocent man go to the cross. Judas worried about just 30 pieces of silver, not even gold. He worried about 30 pieces of silver, and he let an innocent man be taken guilty. Balaam, how many of you know about Balaam? He's the only guy that got to talk to a donkey, and the donkey talked back. Honestly. And you know what Balaam did? Balaam was approached by a king's messenger who said, you're pretty good with God, and you're pretty good at curses. Could our king, Barak, wants you to come and curse the nation of Israel for him? Why don't you just bring a curse on them so that they just disappear? And Balaam said, can't do it. No, can't. Those are God's people. And they said, the king is offering a blank check. Whatever you want, he'll sign it. You want a million? He'll sign it. You want 2 million? He'll give it to you. Whatever your fee is. You know what Balaam said? Let me pray about it. Lord, should I go and curse your people? He had a price, didn't he? Israel was doing nothing wrong against Barak or against Balaam, but Balaam had a price. And you'd be surprised at what price you'll pay to curse Jesus' name. Peter got embarrassed. When all push came to shove and everybody began to turn against Jesus, Peter was worried about his own skin, and he says, I know not the man. That was his price. He was worried about his own reputation. A Christian wouldn't, as we talked this morning, won't worry about what people think of him. Won't worry about what it might cost them to do right. It may cost you your job to do right. It may cost you. You may have to forfeit something that you were hoping for or expecting because you're going to do right. I'm not going to be bought. Amen? I hope you're not either. I hope you realize money's not worth a clear conscience. Amen? Especially when it comes to the innocent. You know, push comes to shove. If it comes into Ireland where abortion is going to be pushed, we're going to have to get active. Amen? We're going to have to get, I believe we're going to have to get active about a bunch of different things. But nobody's going to shut us up by offering us money or by taking away our freedoms. I'm going to stand for what's right. Amen? Look at the last part, and we're through. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. How does it start with the beginning? Lord, who's going to get to abide in thy tabernacle? Who's going to be able to just spend time with you and enjoy it? You know the people who'll enjoy it are the people who walk uprightly, who've had their guilt and their shame taken care of. They're washed in the blood, and they stay in the blood. Those who do right things, they don't second guess and go, oh, I did wrong again. Oh, how can I show my face? You know, you just start doing right. You're honest in your heart. You come into church, you come to the pastor, and you say, Pastor, I had a rough week. Amen. Me too. Amen. Just be honest. But I expect it to get better. Amen. You never gossip. You want to know how your time with God becomes time that you just enjoy? It's when you take control of this tongue. Because it ruins your relationship with God. Just like it ruins your relationship with others. You protect your neighbor. You hate vile people. It's hard to watch Lady Gaga and read your Bible. Amen. Honor humble believers. This ought to be the place where you come around and you just want to hug everybody. Amen. Really, you just want to honor. You just want to say, thanks for being here. I needed just to see you. I just stand in awe of your faithfulness. Amen. Keep your promises. You make a promise to God, you're going to read 10 chapters in that book. You made a promise to God, you're going to read 4 chapters in that book. Keep your promise. You made a promise you were going to start soul winning. Keep your promise. You made a promise you're going to start tithing. You're going to start giving to the building. You're going to start participating, not let it be just other people getting the blessing. Keep your promise. Amen. That's what Christians do. You say, well, I won't be able to have my latte every day. My cappuccino. Yeah. Big loss. Keep your promise. If you promise. Never lend your money with interest. Don't take advantage of other people's problems. Oh, I'll help you out for a fee. I have a whole company. I never mind. And you'll never sell out. You'll never be a Judas. You'll never, ever say, you know what? There's something more important going on at home than at church. There's something, it's not worth it, me being a witness at the job because I might lose my job. Hey, find a way to be a witness on the job. Everybody else is talking filth. You ought to talk good. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.